God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through these great and precious promises found in your word. Father, and as we meditate and think about them this morning, Father, might we deeply consider what it means to honor you with our marriages. Father, you have given us, Father, one of this physical life's, this temporal life's greatest joys in our marriage. Father, might we delight in that? Might we rejoice in that? Father, might it be a place of comfort and refreshment and peace, but exhortation and edification, pressing us on to love and good deeds, just as the church has been doing this morning in this room, edifying and pressing us on to love and good deeds, spurring us on, provoking us on, so that we might love you and worship you in our lives and in our marriages for the glory of your name. We ask all this because of Jesus' blood. Amen. Well, quick introduction, since we've got three sessions together this week, going to kind of start with an introduction. First off, thankful to the Countryside Elders and the Beginnings Leadership Team for having me here. We'll find out if it works. If there's a second one, we don't know. If I disappear sometime between now and tomorrow, we'll know. But the theme of our time together over the next couple of days is oneness. The dictionary defines this as the fact or state of being unified or whole, though comprised of two or more parts. Unified or whole, though comprised of two or more parts. In the Word of God, there is only one human relationship that God describes in this way, and that is the marriage relationship. We're going to look in Genesis in just a moment. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's not a surprise to any of you if you're familiar with the Scriptures. And as you're likely familiar, Scripture has many exhortations for us to be of one mind, of one spirit, of one voice, of one heart, of one purpose, but there is only one flesh relationship. And so as we consider what it means to honor God in that relationship, in our marriages, in that one flesh relationship, we must recognize that God is designed for us to be able to enjoy that in this life. We're going to be talking a lot about joy and delight this weekend because I believe that that is God's call to us in this way. But to do that, we have to have a firm foundation. And so we're going to see that in three ways. We're going to see that first this morning, one spirit. What does it mean to be of one spirit? To worship God in harmony, to be of one mind, to purpose together in unity, and to be of one flesh, to delight in that oneness. If we do not have the same object of worship, if we do not have the same definition of absolute truth, if we do not have the same standard of holiness, then we cannot reason together and think together in unity. Does that make sense? As any two people, but especially in the marriage relationship, we have to have the same standard of holiness. We have to have the same standard of truth. We have to have the same object of worship. Otherwise, when we come together to talk about anything, a sports team, a TV show, whatever, we can never think about them and reason about them the same way because we have a different standard, a different object, a different goal. In like manner, if we do not think and reason together with the same purpose in mind, we cannot live this life on this earth in oneness, right? If we do not have the same way of thinking, the same way of reasoning, then we cannot live this life in unity and oneness in our marriages. And so we're going to move from one spirit this morning, worship and harmony. We're going to talk about one mind, a purpose and unity, and then one flesh to delight in oneness. So this is a foundation. We have to start with who do we worship? How do we think intentionally and purposefully as a result of that? And then how do we live our lives to reflect both of these? Now, the great thing is that many of you are, you're all early in your married relationship. Some of you are longer than others, but by the other standards of the people, there's a few people in this room, it's early in your relationship. Some of you have been married just a few months, some of you have been married just a few years, it's still early. When Angela and I were newly married, we had some friends of ours, and they called us Benjula. And I resented that a lot. But that faded, right, over time, right? Because we were Angela and we were Ben and we were Benjula and we were everywhere together and you couldn't separate us and all those things. But as the course of time goes on, maybe we weren't Benjula anymore, right? You know, I walked in last night and some of you were sitting together on these, what are these things called? These beanbag chairs. Yeah, you were sitting together on the beanbag chairs. I was like, oh, that looks so cuddly, but that also looks so uncomfortable. Like, I think her elbows in his ribs, and like, if Angela and I were sitting on those beanbag chairs and no one else was around, there would be no one to help us get out of the beanbag chair, right? And so you might think to yourself, like early in your relationship, you put your arm around the girl, right? And in about 3 minutes, this arm is numb, and you can't But you don't move the arm, right? Not early in the relationship. You're like, this is awesome. I'll get another arm, right? Like, that's your mental model. And then over time, you're like, you know what, babe? You're killing me. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. Your elbow, your arm, like, we're not doing this. But it's a different love. It's a richer love. It's a more faithful love. And so what we're going to see is that there is such joy in the early relationships of marriage. But a oneness in marriage that lasts for a lifetime isn't those ooey-gooey's, arms that are numb. It is a faithfulness. It is a oneness in Christ, a oneness in His Word, a oneness of mind that wants to live life on this earth to His glory because we have the same God. So we must recognize that to honor God and to have a marriage that reflects His divine design, we must take an active role. Because if we are passive about our marriage relationship, if we are passive about what it means to worship and to serve Him, we're going to find that that benjula fades over time. That newness fades over time. And so, in light of that, we're going to use, our sessions are going to center around verbs. Center around verbs. For those that know grammar, verb means doing something, all right? Doing something, and that's intentional. Verb number one is worship. Verb number two is purpose. And verb number three is delight, or to enjoy God's goodness in this life. So what does it mean to be one with our spouses in the context of who our Creator has made us to be? How do we have a family that brings Him glory? A pursuit of oneness in our marriage apart from and distinct from oneness with our Creator and oneness with His Son, Jesus Christ, will never achieve the fullness and joy that can be found in our marriages the way God intended. Does that make sense? Oneness in our marriage apart from and distinct from oneness with our Creator and with His Son, Jesus Christ, will never achieve the fullness and joy that can be found in our marriages the way God intended. Said differently, it is insufficient, and I would say incorrect, for us to pursue oneness in our marriages outside of the context of oneness in Christ. It doesn't make sense. God has a design for marriage from the beginning, as we saw in Genesis earlier, and that design was tainted by sin, right? So we see that the commands God gave to mankind in chapter 1 of Genesis are tainted by pain, hardship, and conflict in relationships, right? You're all familiar with the story of Genesis. Genesis 1, He created. Genesis 2, He describes the man and woman, kind of creation story a little bit more. In Genesis 3, they sinned. And there was pain and hardship and conflict because of that. That means that there is likely going to be pain and hardship and conflict in your marriages. Why? Because you and I are sinners, and you and your spouse are sinners. That's just the way that it is. But that means that if God designed us to have a marriage for His glory and our good, but it has now been tainted by sin, what is our hope? What is our hope if we have been tainted by sin? Our hope is that Jesus Christ came to redeem us so that we might be conformed to the image of the one who created us. Think about that. He created us, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, male, female, gave us this thing called a marriage relationship. And Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to restore us back so that we could be conformed to the image of the one who created us. Now, if that is our hope, I know what you're thinking. You're like, this is the longest introduction ever. Yes, it's still going. If that is our hope, then my desired outcome for our time together over the next couple of days is that as young married individuals, you would be refined according to the Word of God and the testimony of His followers. Now, what do I mean by that? I say the testimony of His followers because one of the joys of this weekend, unlike Sunday morning is great, but in Sunday morning, you walk into church, and if you are not careful, you can walk right back out that door, and you cannot talk to, think about, or see those people until the next Sunday morning. That'd be an easy thing to do, right? So the goal of this weekend is that the testimony of His followers is that you get the joy of spending time with one another. You get the joy of spending time with your spouse, focused on and thinking about the things that we're discussing, but you also get the benefit of spending time with other couples, some that have been married the same length of time as you, some that are in the same phase of life of you, some that are in the next phase of life, and you get the benefit of their wisdom, the benefit of their counsel, the benefit of just being encouraged and building up one another. So my goal is that each of us would see our marriages refined according to His Word and according to the testimony of those around us who are also seeking to follow Christ in faithful marriages. There's so many places we go in this life that we don't see that, right? In our workplaces, maybe, out in the community. But here, this weekend, we get the joy of celebrating with those who desire the things for their marriage so that we would glorify Him because of joy in our marriage. So you see, the truth is that God did not design marriage to be endured. the old adage, the old ball and chain. That is not the marriage that God decided or designed for us. Genesis 1:31 said, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What God created was very good. And we rejoice in that this morning. So we're going to focus, as we go through our sessions together, really on two primary tasks. Asking, what does the Word of God say with respect to this aspect of life in the context of our marriage relationship? So what does God say? And then number two, we're going to ask, how should we then live in light of that? And we're going to reflect on some practical examples together. So what does the Bible say, and how should we then live? And that brings us to our theme for today, united in marriage, you glorify God by worshiping Him more fully and pursuing His holiness more faithfully. Say that again. United in marriage, you glorify God by worshiping Him more fully and pursuing His holiness more faithfully. That is the joy of marriage. That is the blessedness. You glorify God by worshiping Him more fully and pursuing His holiness more faithfully. So we're going to start with a couple of key truths. Key truth number one, a marriage between two believers, a marriage between two believers is the only adult romantic relationship that can enjoy all God intended. A marriage between two believers is the only adult romantic relationship that can enjoy all God intended. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, why not start at the beginning, he says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. By the way, there's verbs here. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God says, I'm going to create man and woman, and he did so. The great thing about God is when he says he's going to do something, he always does it. Great example, guys. Great example, ladies. One of the ways that we can serve our spouses is we can try to be as faithful as possible. When we say something, we're going to do it. God gave us that example all the way in Genesis 1. He says, I'm going to create man and woman, and he did so. God said, and then he gave to them a divine work. And one of those divine works is that they would fill this earth with other image bearers. They would fill this earth with other image bearers. They would conform themselves to his image and fill this earth. They would subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing. God says, I'm going to create man and woman, and he did so. He says, you have a divine work, fill the earth with other image bearers. And then he says, what he had made was very good. And that was the end of Genesis chapter 1. But God goes on, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, he says this. It says, then God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. In God's perfect wisdom, he says that the idea was that man and woman would be able to glorify him more and honor him through their relationship. A helper to do what? To do fill the commands that were given in Genesis chapter 1. That's what God had said a helper would be suitable for. Not for any other things, not for our own pleasures, not for our own designs, but to fulfill the plan that God decided from the beginning of creation. You see, in God's perfect wisdom, he says the man and woman would be able to glorify him more fully and worship him more faithfully, pursue his holiness more faithfully because of that relationship. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall become one flesh because that is the way God has intended it from the beginning. Now, our key truth, it says, the marriage between two believers is the only marriage that can truly enjoy all that Creator God intended. We just looked at how God intended that from the very beginning. That was his intention. There would be a man and a woman. They would leave father and mother. They would be joined together. They will be one flesh. But the first part of our key truth talked about two believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Listen to this last part. I think it's important. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 at the end, for we are the temple of the living God. You see, Paul says it is God's will that two believers recognize that they were created to have a one flesh relationship in their marriage. These same believers recognize that they have commands from God from the beginning of creation until now. These same believers recognize that they have walked away from God's will through sin, that by Christ you have been redeemed, and that by the indwelling Spirit of God, you have the power now to be conformed to the image of His Son, to live a life that reflects Him. The only way that you can pursue true righteousness, that you can walk in the light as individuals and in your marriage, is if you are in Christ. He says, we are the temple of the living God. If you want to worship God in your life, and if you want to be able to worship God in your marriage, then it comes back to two individuals of one spirit with the same object of worship, God Himself. Now, you're thinking, I feel like he keeps repeating himself. And I'm like, yes, I did, because I looked at my notes, and in my notes, I'm repeating myself. And I didn't delete them, because this foundation is critical, right? As we think about our marriages on a day-to-day basis, how do we engage with each other at a spiritual level? How do we engage each other at a mental level? How do we engage each other at an emotional level, at a physical level? How do we engage the other couples around us? How do we engage in the church, in the workplace? How do we think about starting and raising a family? How do we think about careers, material possessions, money, sex, entertainment? All of these things are things that we either have to address, encounter, engage in, discuss, make decisions about in this life. And when we look at the things around us, if we are not careful, we will let the world system influence us. We will let propaganda influence us. We will let media consume us. And the risk is that those things will tell us the way that we live our lives. We'll let those things tell us the way that we live our lives, because our marriages don't really have to follow Christ's standard found in Scripture, right? Like, that's what the world standard teaches us. The risk is that we are like Eve in the garden, and we have become deceived, and we start to believe that somehow that we are missing out. You know, it's fundamental as we approach this topic on oneness in marriage, the oneness that God desires us to have both in spirit, mind, and body, that it is something that cannot be to the fullness of the expression of the joy of what your Creator intended apart from following His word. It just can't. If we think that somehow the world says, look, here is joy, and it's outside the bounds of God's word, we can know for a fact it's not real joy, it's fake joy. We know what fake news is. There's fake joy too. It's out there. And Satan, he offers it up on a platter to each of us. So our first practical application is this, is if you are thinking to yourself, hey, I think this would be great for my marriage, but it requires a slight modification or violation of God's law. Let me tell you what, it doesn't. It isn't. It is not good for your marriage, because God, who the Creator of marriage, has said that He has made it good. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do I trust God enough to be faithful to His word? Do I trust following His word in all of life, but especially in the marriage relationship? Is this the best way to nurture a marriage that will glorify Him and that will lead to joy in this life? See, the reality is that the world today has just corrupted the definition of marriage at the very foundation, right? Like, that part's obvious to most of us. We're like, oh yeah, they're saying like it doesn't have to be one man, one woman, like all this stuff. Like, oh yeah, haha, I don't believe in that. But I think the subtlety for the believer is not in that aspect of the foundation of relationship marriage, but what is marriage relationship supposed to be? What am I supposed to get out of it? What is the satisfaction that I'm supposed to get out of it? And when I don't see the outcomes that I want out of my marriage, then I somehow think, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe I need to be pursuing some other thing, some other way. And we look to the world to give us advice and to give us counsel and to give us wisdom. And that leads us to the reality that our trust, do we trust God the way for a marriage, their trust comes from a firm foundation in the Word and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, a marriage is only as firm and strong as its foundation. A marriage is only as strong as its foundation. God's Word declares that one of the fruits or evidences of the Spirit of God at work in our lives is joy. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That is delight. That is rejoicing. God's desire is that you and I would delight in the life that He has given us on this earth, as we fulfill His commands and as we rejoice in the marriage relationship. God's desire is that we would have oneness in our physical relationship, but to have oneness in our physical relationship requires oneness of mind, which requires oneness of spirit, which means that we both need to have as our foundation the same master, the same king, the same Lord of lords, the same ultimate goal of God's glory and his righteousness and his holiness. Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Because here we see a progression that starts with and then builds out a relationship hierarchy. And it starts in chapter 3, verse 1. And it's important enough to start here because a marriage is only as strong as its foundation in Christ. That means that you individually as a husband and you individually as a wife in this room need to have a relationship with Christ that is real and that is personal so that then you can have a marriage that reflects that. Colossians 3, 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul reminds us that what it means to live for Christ. He reminds us, he talks about the things that we have to put to death. In verses 5 and following, he talks about the things that we need to put on. Jump down to verse 12, he says this. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ. 16, let the word of Christ. 17, whatever you do in word or deed. And then it says 18, wives. 19, husbands. 20, children. Verse 21, fathers. 22, slaves and masters. And it continues on. And we see the same progression in Ephesians 5. We see that Christ must be our foundation and that every human relationship builds itself out from that. And that leads us to our next truth, key truth number 3, the faithfulness of your marriage will reflect in every other area of your life. The faithfulness of your marriage will reflect itself in every other area of your life. What we see is that in the scriptures next to Christ, the marriage relationship going all the way back to Genesis is that most sacred covenantal relationship. It is the only human covenantal relationship that we have. Many of you will someday have children. Those children will leave you at some point, and then you will be happy or sad or both all at the same time, probably. You're like, yay, my house is empty. And you'll be like, oh, my house is empty. Your children will come and go. Maybe you've had friendships that have come and go over the years. You've had church relationships that have come over the years. As we move from here to there, your employee and your employer relationships will change. The relationships that you have with your children, grandchildren, church, work, extended family, friends in the community, every other single other human relationship is primarily influenced by your foundation in Jesus Christ and secondarily by the faithfulness of your marriage. By the way, you can say, well, can't we invert that? Isn't the faithfulness of my marriage like influenced by all those other things? Yes, it can be. But if it is not, your marriage isn't first primarily influenced by Christ, and all those other things are at risk of influencing your marriage to walk away from Christ. So we have our foundation of Christ, we have the faithfulness of our marriage, and then we have the joy of those that are in Christ influencing our marriage as well. But the faithfulness or faithlessness of your marriage will inevitably reflect itself in every other area of your life, every other human relationship. As we wage war on this earth against sin, against selfishness, we need a constant companion who will stand by our side, who loves our Creator the same way we do, who desires to serve Him the same way we do. We need a companion for life who desires that we would be more conformed to His image every day, that we would be putting off sin and putting on righteousness. If we have Christ as our foundation and we are in a marriage with another believer and we seek to conform ourselves to his image, we are going to look more and more like our spouse every day because our spouse is going to look more and more like Christ. Isn't that the joy of the believer? I love that because when I come into rooms like this, like many of you I just met yesterday. Some of you I met this morning. Most of you actually I haven't met yet at all. I've seen you across the room and I've avoided eye contact. But the cool thing is, and I say this a lot, Angela knows I say this a lot, this room is weird. Like this, you guys are weird. Like every room I walk into of believers is super weird. And yet in Christ, we can come together and we can love one another. We can be close to one another because we are conforming ourselves to the image of the same Creator. Like what a joy that is, by the way. You can go into lots of rooms of weird people. There's like rooms of weird people all over the planet. But when you come into a room of weird people and you're like, man, you don't have the same hobbies that I do. Maybe you weren't raised the same way I have. Some of you speak languages that I can utter gibberish about and fake it and head nod, right? But like when we come into this room and we have the desire to worship Christ together and to be conformed to him together, you can, and you base your marriage on that, then your marriage then begins to reflect itself in faithfulness everywhere, because you're conforming yourself to His image. You're looking more and more like one another, and then that radiates throughout every other relationship of your life. That is the way that God works. What a joy and a gift that is. And what a great gift it is when God gives you a spouse to be alongside you, to encourage you, to build you up, to pray for you, to rebuke you when necessary, to correct you, to point you back to Christ, back to our Creator when we are straying. A spouse to provide comfort when it is needed, to provide joy, to share in our joys together, to share in our sorrows together. God has given us so many good things, and one of the good things that God has given us is clarity and simplicity in how to be a faithful spouse. And that leads us to our next key truth, our fourth one on the page. All the commands to believers are applicable first in your individual lives and consequently in your marriages. All the commands to believers are applicable first and foremost in your individual lives and consequently in your marriages. If the words don't fit in those blanks, I can't help you. Write smaller. What does that mean? That means simply this. That means that I act in the marriage relationship in front of my wife and to my wife in the same way that God has called me to conduct myself in every area of life. God created you in His image. He called you to follow Him. That's the order of operations. If Christ is our foundation, then we have a marriage that is fundamentally different because we are Christians. Right? It's fundamentally different because we're Christians. We're like, hey, it's not like we're married and we somehow inject Christ into our marriage relationship. No, we are in Christ. And that means that every day when we wake up, I understand that when I walk into our marriage, I have Christ first. We wake up every day and say, I'm a child of the King. And because I was blood bought by His Son, that means in everything I do today, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do it to the glory of God. And that involves first and foremost acting Christ-like amongst many other things in front of my spouse, the way that I relate to my spouse in marriage. So that means that all of the commands to you as a believer are true in the context of marriage. How simple is this to understand? It's very simple. Let's have an example. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now you're like, well, that sounds easy. We're like, we're newly wedded. We're like I love her so much. I just want to do like everything for her. And I will say, be careful. Because in the marriage relationship, sometimes we think to ourselves, you know what, I was dating and we were courting and we were engaged, but now we're married. And now, because we're married, maybe these don't apply in the same way. Maybe I should be thinking about what my spouse's responsibility is to me instead of what my responsibility is to my spouse. Maybe for just a moment. See, we don't say that out loud. We're not like, oh, I need you to serve my interests. Like, that just sounds wrong. But we're like, hey, honey, hey, sweetie, hey, insert, you know, cute name that you use for your spouse, you know, here. Like, I've just really been praying for you that you would just be faithful to the marriage relationship. Which, by the way, great thing to pray for. But we do it nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, we regard one another as more important than ourselves. The best and first place that we should be practicing that is in the marriage relationship. Day in, day out, faithful, day after day, week after week, year after year. The first individuals, so as individuals who have Christ as their foundation, who are married to one another, we want to be in one spirit united with Christ, one spirit faithful unto Christ. How do we walk? How do we worship Him more fully together as believers? We pursue righteousness and holiness of the truth. Every command in Scripture needs to be worked out in our lives, especially in the context of the marriage relationship. Every command of Scripture to the believer. That means we are not selfish. We consider our spouses more important than ourselves, and we practice that first in the marriage relationship. And let's be clear, men, for just a moment, if you can't practice it in the marriage relationship, you really think you're going to go out and you're just going to nail it elsewhere? You're like, oh yeah, I'm awesome at this. And wives, if you cannot practice that humility of mind to regard your husband as more important than yourself, just like he should be regarding you more important than yourself, that's not going to change when you walk outside the doors of the home, right? It is that spirit that is set on Christ that wants to fulfill His commands that is practiced first and foremost in the marriage relationship. Instead of getting the worst of you, our spouse should get the best of us, because that is the place where we are trying our hardest to pursue His holiness more faithfully. And the great thing is, our spouse gets the benefit from that. And we get to benefit from that as we become one spirit in one another. By the way, this principle is found in Scripture. We see this at the end of 1 John chapter 4. Remember, John is writing to the believer, and he wants to give them confidence that they may know Christ and that they are in Christ. And he says this, 1 John 4:20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In Christ, your spouse is your brother and sister in Christ. The one that you spend every day and every moment with, if you cannot figure out how to love and to honor, to cherish, to consider more important than yourselves, you cannot go out into the world to do that. John goes further to say that you cannot claim to love God while not loving your spouse. Said differently, practical truth number one, I think it's on the next page, the first place to practice all of Christ's commands is the marriage. The first place to practice all of Christ's commands is the marriage. You have someone that will be blessed by them and wants you to be awesome at them. If you have a spouse who is in Christ, their desire is for you to be awesome at following Christ's commands. Their desire is not like, I hope you kind of like trip over the line. No, your spouse who loves Christ the same way you do should be exhorting you on, should be pressing you on, should be provoking you on. God gave mankind a helper, the kind that helps him fulfill his creator's commands, and the reverse is also true. Practical truth number two, the best place to practice all of Christ's commands is the marriage. The best place to practice all of Christ's commands is the marriage. I'm going to read twice from Lou Priolo's book, The Complete Husband. On page 22, he writes, indeed, they should have realized long ago that in a marriage of two sinners, both parties would sin. Rather than being surprised when sin occurs, they ought to presuppose that it is inevitable. Rather than concealing sin from each other, they ought to feel free to reveal their struggles with indwelling sin to each other in the hope of finding assistance to overcome it. You think about your marriage that way. I'll be honest, when I read this just a couple months ago for the first time, it was just so convicting. He goes on, page 25, if God wants your believing wife to help you with anything, it is to help you, this is written to men, by the way, as the title Complete Husband presupposes. If God wants your believing wife to help you with anything, it is to help you to be a better Christian. When you proudly resist revealing these things to her, you sin against God, against your wife, and against your marriage. He's talking specifically in that about revealing temptations and struggles and sins. We're going to talk about that more. But see, the idea is that from the beginning of creation, God gave to man woman as a companion to him so they could serve alongside one another, full of glory of their creator. What does that look like? What does oneness in marriage look like? Oneness in spirit? It means first and foremost that we worship together. So we're going to think about that in four ways. Worshiping him together. The first one is in Christian fellowship. Worshiping him together in Christian fellowship. Now, practically, what does that mean? That means that you're engaged in fellowship in the local body of believers. Now, you're already aware of that because you're here. Like, so kudos to you. You get like at least one tally mark, you know, gold star, whatever. Or maybe you'll get an eternal crown in glory because that's what really matters. But Christian fellowship, we worship him together in Christian fellowship. That means that not only do we go on Sunday, and not only do we show up at beginnings retreats or whatever it might be, but we remember what the Word of God says, that it is the provoking one another on to love and good deeds that happens amongst believers. And that happens amongst believers on Sundays, it can happen on this weekend, and it can happen throughout the week. Now, we also find that there are plenty of times when we fill our lives with people that are not provoking us on to love and good deeds. And so we have to remember, there's a phrase I've been using recently, structured time versus unstructured time. And when you think about your Christian fellowship, there's a lot of structured time, right? There's Sundays, there's Wednesdays, maybe there's Friday nights, maybe there's beginnings, retreats, whatever. And you're like, yep, God got those. I got the structured time. Because someone else put them on the calendar, and you think that to be a good Christian and to have a good Christian marriage, you should show up. And you know what? I agree with that. That's good. But what do you do with your unstructured time? When you get to choose, when you get to choose how you spend your time, will you surround yourself with those who are going to spur you on and provoke you on to love and good deeds? Or will you surround yourselves with those, either people or media or entertainment or propaganda, that will tell you that you don't have to honor Christ in this way? That's not the way that you need to spend your time. That's not the way that you need to spend your money. That's not the way you need to spend your energy or your resources. Think about that. Worship Him together in Christian fellowship. Might you be committed to doing that? We can do that. We have to be able to worship Him more fully because of the relationship that we have with our spouse, not others, not otherwise. Worship Him together in spiritual disciplines. What does this mean? It means that we sing together, we pray together, we read together, we talk about our Savior together. And then newly coupled, married couples always say, yes, but how? And I'd be like, I don't care. I mean, like, I do, but I don't, right? And what I mean by that is Angela and I, we don't have dedicated time every day. We are at a stage of life, a phase of life, where that actually doesn't work. We have five kids. Some of them get up early to go to work. Some of them work late. Some of them have school things. They have all kinds of things. But I will tell you this. Some people will tell you that you have to wake up every morning, you have to read and you have to pray and you have to do all these things, and that if that's not working, if you're not doing it the way that I'm doing it, then man, oof, I will pray for you that you would conform to the way that my wife and I do it, right? I mean, we get up every morning, 5:30 a.m. First off, we pick the green beans, and secondly, we read together and pray. Like, that's what we do, right? But see, Scripture is not that prescriptive. That is the joy of a believer. Is that there is liberty in Christ. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Why? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Remember earlier we said that every command of Scripture should be worked out in the marriage relationship. What does that mean? That means that if you never talk about the word of God, how can you be teaching and admonishing one another? So I can tell you this. I don't know what the prescriptive plan is. I don't know when you want to wake up. I don't know when you want to go to bed. Angela and I, when we were first married, she was working third shift and I was going to school. I tell you what, there was like, we were like passing in the night, right? We slept different hours. Maybe some of you have that arrangement right now. That was just the way God had designed it. But we had to be intentional. We had to make sure that we would find time to talk together, to pray together, to sing together. Maybe you're like, well, I'm not great at singing. Great, talk to that smart speaker in your house. She's listening to you anyway. She's sending it out to all your words to the tech gods in the sky, right? They're hearing you. But they can also send you Christian music. Say, play me some Shane and Shane or some Sovereign Grace and sing together in the kitchen. Sing together while you're getting ready in the morning. But encourage one another, admonish one another, build one another up to love and good deeds. All of these things are things that God has commanded us to do, and we should do them in the body of Christ, and we should do them together. Maybe your schedules allow for you to get up and read, and that's awesome, and pray. By the way, like, let's be clear. Once you start adding children to the mix, the schedules don't get easier to figure out, right? So think about, what does that look like? You know, sometimes I have to travel for work. We don't get to read together when I'm doing that. But sometimes when it's like 11 or 12 p.m. on the West Coast where I travel, and it's like 1 or 2 a.m. in Texas, my wife's desire is that I would call her every night, regardless of how late it is. And I will call her, and sometimes she's awake and sometimes she's not. She's usually awake by the time the phone stops ringing. And if we're talking late at night, one or the other of us will say, how can we pray for you? And we pray together over the phone. And that is reminding us that it doesn't matter where we are in that moment, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, that God has called us to encourage one another, to build up one another, to pray for one another, to worship Him together, by the way that we practice the spiritual disciplines. And that is a joyous time, because sometimes that's hard, right? You're not together in that moment, but we are one in Christ. We are one spirit together. We are heirs of His kingdom. God has says that we can worship Him more fully in our spiritual disciplines because of the marriage that He has given us. We can also worship Him together in faithful service. Worship Him together in faithful service. Now, what does that mean? That means that when we come to worship Him through the local church, that we should both be involved in ministry, we should be participating in worship, we should be participating in fellowship, we should be participating in service, and specifically, you should be serving in the exercise of your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, what I can't tell you is it doesn't tell you which ministry to sign up for. It doesn't tell you whether or not you should serve together or whatever, but it says this, that each individual has been given a variety of gifts. Your spouse has been gifted by the Lord. You have been gifted by the Lord. So how do we exercise that? How do we practice it? Well, maybe one of the gifts is the gift of generosity. That's a great opportunity for you guys to talk about it. Not to be like, hey, babe, guess what? I just, you know, sold the farm and gave it away. Like, well, that's fantastic. I thought we were going to plant beans in that farm. No, like, right? Like, if you have the gift of generosity, then it's an opportunity to talk about it. What does that mean? How can we give what God has given to us to his kingdom, but be unified in that? Maybe you have the gift of administration. You guys work together to serve. Maybe it's to serve in a ministry like Beginnings or in other places, helping and coordinating whatever it might be. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. My wife, Angela, has this gift. And she does things in her house a lot. And one of the ways that I help her is I hide. I hide in my office or I leave the house. Because sometimes that is the most helpful thing to her. But sometimes I'm there in the kitchen and I'm preparing food. And I don't know what to do, but I can follow instructions. And she can say, put this in the oven. And I can usually do that, right? But that's how I get to help her use her spiritual gift, the gift of hospitality. And I get to support her in that. And I get to stand alongside her and I get to encourage her as we're doing those things. And when we serve in the church together, we have different gifts. She has different gifts. I have different gifts. One of the gifts that God has given to me is to be an overseer and a teacher in his church. And what does that mean? That means that there are times when the way that she serves me is she takes stuff off my calendar so that I can study. She puts blocks on my calendar because she knows I'm not smart enough to study on my own. Like, that's honest, right? Like, that unstructured time that we're talking about, I don't know what to do with it. I always play it poorly, and the Lord has to refine me in that way. But she blocks off time. She helps me prepare by giving me that opportunity so that I can study and I can be prepared. Just like in every other human relationship in the body of Christ, we serve one another, and we encourage one another, and we build up one another, and we ensure that our spouses are able to use their spiritual gifts for the glory of His kingdom. It's that simple. So the question is what is your spouse's spiritual gift? Do you know what it is? And how do you encourage them in Christ to use that for His glory? Sometimes in God's providence, He gets to use those spiritual gifts to go together. I'm grateful that Angela gets to be with me on this trip this weekend. And sometimes the Lord just calls us to be faithful, and spouses need to encourage one another to do that. But my desire for any believer, especially for my spouse, is that as much as is possible with me, I want my spouse to exercise her spiritual gifts that God has given her within the context of the church. And you should want the same. Both husbands and wives, you should want that for your wife, for your spouse. Fourthly, we worship Him together in ongoing sanctification. Ongoing sanctification. If you remember your theological terms, the theologians would tell you there is positional sanctification. At the point of salvation, God says, you are holy because of Christ's blood. And there is progressive sanctification. For I am confident this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is what God is doing in our marriages. To be one spirit in our marriage and to pursue sanctification, there should be no greater advocate than our spouse. A spouse who champions, corrects, prays, encourages, edifies, exhorts our pursuit of personal and practical sanctification before our God and Savior. If there's been one verse that's resonated in my heart and mind over the last couple of years, Angela would tell you it is James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, often we are losing the fight against sin as believers because we are afraid to open our mouths and to speak the truth about sin and to pray for one another. Now, hopefully that's something that you were doing before the marriage relationship even began with a brother or sister in Christ, but particularly in the marriage relationship. Who should be a better advocate for us to pursue personal holiness than our spouse? And we're going to talk about this in every session that we have. We're going to talk about this when we talk about what does it mean to put to death sin as we are of one mind, and especially when we talk about what it means to be of one flesh. But if we're going to be honest about killing sin in our lives and living for Christ, and the person that needs to know the most about us is sitting right next to us. It's our spouse. They need to be able to know how they can pray for us. They need to know how to encourage us. We're going to talk later. They need to know how to protect us, how to protect the sanctity of our marriage. What does that look like? So my question to you practically is, how often do you talk to your spouse about temptations and sins? Have you ever talked to your spouse about struggles that you have with feeling like you have no desire or joy to do your spiritual disciplines? Have you ever talked to your spouse about the struggles that you have to find joy in worship or to fitting in with the church? To feeling like you can actually try and find true fellowship there. Have you ever talked about the struggles that you have to shrink back from that fellowship? Have you talked to your spouse openly about the struggles that you have with being faithful to pray, with feeling thankful for the state of your life right now, for the state of your marriage right now, for the state of your church right now, for the state of your finances right now, for the state of your careers right now, for the state of your academics right now, for the state of your family right now? Have you talked to your spouse about the struggles with lack of faith in God's plan, trusting that your supplications and prayers are not falling on God's deaf ears? Those are real struggles that we have. Do we talk about those with one another? You know, there's been times in the last 2 years when I'd have to say, Angela, you need to pray for me because I can't pray right now. I can't pray right now. I'm so bitter in my heart about this situation. I need you to pray for me. You need a spouse that will stand by you when those times are hard. But we have to be honest. It takes humility to walk into that room and say, I need your prayers right now because I'm struggling. I'm struggling with temptation. I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with frustration because of what I see as a situation is not the way that I want it right now. That's really what it is, right? Was I giving myself over to Christ? Maybe you're feeling like your scripture reading, your meditation, your memory is just becoming routine. Might you pray that you confess that to your spouse? Do you feel like some days like you were that church at Ephesus? Remember Revelation 2:4. It says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You talk about other temptations, the temptations that assail us as we go out into the community, the covetousness that we have for what our neighbor has or how our neighbor looks, their physique, their appearance, their things, how others in the church seem to have it all together, maybe the degree or job that they have. Maybe have you talked with your spouse about the struggles that you have with greed, wanting more than the Lord has given you right now in this life, the struggles that you have with pride in the workplace or amongst your peers or with your extended family, the challenges there? Do we talk about those things? Do we feed that bitterness in one another? Or do we pray for one another? Do we encourage one another? Do we build up one another? Do we nurture one another towards Christ? Are we joined together in one spirit in an all-out fight against sin? We need to pray for one another, confess to one another. You know, I think one of the risks of young couples is that they like to say, oh, we are so in love. And by the way, that is beautiful. That's like, that is God's gift. Don't look down on that. Try to be married for a few decades or more. The love gets deeper and sweeter and wider and richer. But when you're young, you think that you're in love. And I think, you know, you've got that puppy love. But I think if we're not careful, that means that we think that the best way that we can love our spouse is by accommodating our spouse even in their sin, right? By the way, it's never that obvious. We don't say like, oh, I'm accommodating you in your sin. No, but when they're struggling, we instead of remind them of what the truth of the Word says, remind them of what they should be pursuing in Christ, we somehow nurture and accommodate that bitterness or that frustration or that disappointment. We need to be on guard, young men and women, because it is easy to accommodate our spouses in their sin. Maybe they're given to sinful excess. Maybe they're given to indulgence. Maybe they're given to bitterness and frustration, to slander, to disappointment, to discontentedness with Christ and what He has given them in this moment. We need to be on guard. The point is that we never take a day off, that we never... We need to be on point, loving our spouses, caring for them, encouraging them, so they might walk closer with Christ because they are married to you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? God's design is that your spouse would walk closer to Christ because they are married to you. That's amazing. What a gift that He has given to us. He says that they would manifest the fruit of the Spirit of joy. Joy in Christ because of their marriage. You should have joy in this life because of the marriage that you have to your spouse. See, God's desire for us is that we'd be united in marriage so that we could glorify Him. Are you worshiping God more fully and pursuing His holiness more faithfully because you're married to your spouse? Is your spouse worshiping Him more faithfully and pursuing His holiness more fully? Remember Ephesians 5, men? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, it is your job to ensure that your wife is sanctified before your Creator, to be holy before Him. And wives, it is your joy and responsibility to help your husband as he seeks to be faithful unto Christ as well, that he would be walking faithfully with the Lord, more faithfully with the Lord, because he is married to you. I pray that that would be true for each of our marriages today and the rest of this week. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have given us to be one spirit in Christ, to be one spirit with one another in Christ, that we might honor you, that we might worship you, that we might follow you. Father, that our desire in all of these ways would to be that each person in this room would be more like Christ because of the time that they spend together with one another, but particularly because of the spouses that you have given them. Father, we are so thankful for your glorious design. We're so thankful for the joy that you have given us in this life. Might you be glorified and honored this morning and this week. In Christ's name, amen.